Let's talk to God in prayer. Let's all pray. It's great that we can call you Abba, Father. You have a Father's heart of compassion towards us. And we lift up to you, Father, those in our congregation who are going through a difficult time, those who are going through the stresses of illness, the anxiety perhaps of a job loss, those who are nervously awaiting the result of a hospital scan or results. And we ask, Lord Jesus, as we've been singing, that you would hold those people fast in their faith, that you would reassure them today that God is sovereign, that you are in control, that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. So draw near to bring that certainty where there is uncertainty, and to bring your peace where there is nervousness and despair and desperation. Bless those who continue to mourn the loss of a loved one and whose hurt and pain is very deep. Reassure them that in Jesus Christ there is life, eternal life, available in him. He has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. We think today of the news of those families who have lost loved ones, found dead in a container. People so desperate that they risk their lives to get to another country. We ask, Lord, that you would draw near to the families, be with the police and others as they seek to find out who the loved ones are and to pass on this tragic news. We pray for all in these kinds of situations, tempted to pay huge sums of money to try and escape to somewhere else. Father, also this week we remember medical professionals, staff providers, service providers, and all as they come to the realization that our laws have been changed with regard to abortion. We pray for wisdom and discernment for those who are involved in all this with the change of legislation. We prayed and hoped that it would not change, but we pray, Lord, for these days that you would be with especially those in the medical profession, GPs and nurses and midwives and others. We pray, Lord, that you would just protect them, protect their hearts and minds as they work through this difficult time. We think of young women perhaps finding that they're pregnant, and we pray for them. We pray in the midst of their panic. We pray, oh God, that you would draw close to them and reassure them, and surround them with loving support and care. So, Father, we recognize we live in a world of great confusion at this time. Help us to turn our eyes of faith to you, King of kings, Lord of lords, the one who has not only our past but our future in your hands. As we come to your word now, Lord, open our ears to hear, soften our hearts to respond. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. And we're going to come into that at verse 17. That's around page 70 or 71 in your pew Bibles. So Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. And after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Amen. May God bless his word to us. I wonder, are you a leaver or a remainer? I thought I might take a vote this morning. For the past 3 years, we have been caught in this, what I could call limbo land, between Brexit and no Brexit, between deal and no deal. And whether you're a leaver or a remainer, and can I just say, I'm not sure what the Lord's will is on that. There are Christians who are leavers, there are Christians who are remainers. But one thing I think all of us would be united on is that it goes one way or the other and it's settled. Because I think we're all getting a little bit tired of it. Businesses are finding it hard to plan. There is so much uncertainty. Every news bulletin seems to be just about Brexit and what the latest is. And it's all just getting a bit silly. When it comes to our journey with God, which is what our series is about in terms of following the life of Moses, I want to ask you this question, but not in relation to Brexit, but in relation to your spiritual walk, are you a leaver or a remainer? We've just read the story of Moses and the nation of Israel. They've been living in Egypt for over 400 years, 430 years, it tells us. And for all the people there, Joseph was a dim and distant figure over four centuries ago. About eight generations of people had lived and died in Egypt. And for most of them, all that they had known was a form of slavery under Pharaoh, and that slavery had become more and more intense. But it was time to go, it was time to leave. And God had sent 10 plagues to persuade a reluctant and hostile Pharaoh that it was time to let Israel go as a nation. They were going to go and worship their God. It took the 10th and final and cataclysmic plague, the plague on the firstborn in Egypt, for Pharaoh eventually to say, go, chapter 12, verse 31. He says to Moses and Aaron, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go." If Moses and the people of God were to journey with God, they had to leave Egypt. In this sense, they needed to be leavers. In the Bible, Egypt is a picture of people under slavery, under oppression, people who have no freedom, people who are under the control and power of the one who is opposed to God. A worldly spirit is the spirit of Egypt. Exodus alongside Genesis, you see, is one of the most important books in the Old Testament because it sets the scene for all of life. It sets the scene for how we are to relate to God. It sets the scene for true worship. It sets the scene for the rules of life according to which we should live for our health and to prosper. It sets the scene in terms of our understanding of the mind of God and how He relates to us. And so Genesis and Exodus are vitally important as they set the scene for how mankind is to relate to God. If you read the Bible without reading Genesis and Exodus, it's a bit like going into a novel a third of the way through. And you miss the plot, you miss the setup, you miss the whole construct of what's happening and who the characters are and what has happened. It just doesn't make sense. So Genesis and Exodus are so important, and especially Exodus, as we get a grasp of the character of God, the rules for life, the importance of worship. It's all here in Exodus. The word Exodus means exit or departure. It's about a release, and the theme of Exodus is an echo and a setting up of a wider theme of Exodus and the departure of people from the grip of Satan. Jesus is a better and a greater Moses. And when we bring our lives under the leadership of Jesus, we will find an exodus and a release and a deliverance into the good purposes of God. When it came to the question of leave or remain, Moses and the children of Israel needed to leave Egypt and all that it represented in terms of the oppression, the shackles, being under a false worldly system that was against God. They had to leave. And it's the same today for a follower of Jesus. We have to leave our Egypt. We have to leave the oppression and the rule and the desire of Satan to have a hold over us. We have to leave that. And just as the angel of death visited that land and the Israelites, all they had to do was to put the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts. So all we have to do is to come under the Lamb, to come under the blood of the Lamb to be saved and to be released and to be set free from the shackles of Satan. And so the Israelites leave Egypt. They leave quickly. They leave with some light armaments, but God leads them. He leads them not the short way through Philistine territory where they might face immediate warfare. He recognizes that after 430 years of being in Israel, being in Egypt, that they were very used to that, and now they were released, now they were out into the desert, and it was very uncertain. And if they were going to face the Philistines and going to face war immediately, he knows they were nervous and they might head back to Egypt. And it's a bit the case, I've read of people who have been in prison maybe for a long time, and then they're released from prison. And they find life outside prison very, very hard to cope with. It's a completely new culture. Maybe things have changed since they were last out in freedom. And they almost long to get back to prison because there's security, there's a discipline, they know what's happening. And in a sense, the Israelites were a bit like that. They were nervous, they were uncertain. Yes, they were slaves in Egypt, but they knew what the day was going to bring. It was a very nervous time, and God knows this, and he leads them, not the shortcut. But what he does do is he leads them towards the Red Sea, and that seems to them to be a bit of a cul-de-sac or a dead end. It says in chapter 14, verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, chasing after them, and the Egyptians, with their heavy armor and their horses, are marching after them, they were terrified. And they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us, Moses, by bringing us out of Egypt? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." You see, when you leave Egypt, when you come to put your trust fully in God, there will be periods of uncertainty and nervousness and even fear. And as Christians, whenever we decide to give our lives to Jesus, there will be times of nervousness, there will be times of suffering perhaps that come. And you're saying, you know, "I'm not sure that I signed up for this. This doesn't look like what I signed up to when I said I'll follow Jesus." And you may be tempted to head back to Egypt and to Egyptian ways of thinking. Or you may say, "You know what, life is just getting too difficult. People don't seem to be interested in God's opinion. I think I'll just give in. I think I'll just go with the flow. I think I'll go back to thinking like an Egyptian. It's less hassle, it's less embarrassing, it's less threatening. Let's go back to Egypt." Are you tempted to think that way? Many do. Many choose to abandon the desert road because it's a hard road, it's a minority road, it's a narrow road. And it looks more fun back in Egypt. After 430 years of Egypt and under slavery and oppression, you would think they would have, you know, this desire, having a taste of freedom, that they would move forward with God, but no, they were still hankering backwards and looking backwards over their shoulders. Physically, their feet were in the desert. They had left Egypt. Their heads were knowing we've left Egypt, but their hearts were drawn backwards and they weren't seeing things properly. And so it is today. People who in their heads are saying, "I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a leaver, I've left Egypt behind," in their heads, but in their hearts, it's a different story. Because in their hearts, Egypt is still ruling. In their hearts, their passions, their desires, how they spend their money, how they spend their time, their desires are more for Egypt than for moving forwards with God. When the culture goes against Christian values, are you a leaver or a remainer? When everyone is spending their money and more stuff, are you a leaver or a remainer? When different sexual ethics are being followed by all of those around you, are you a leaver or a remainer? You see, when Jesus saves us, he does not save you to hanker back after Egypt and to say it was better in Egypt. No, he says, "I'm leading you forward into the promised land. I'm leading you forward into what you were created and designed and made for, and all the plans and purposes I have for you are not in Egypt, but they're walking with me through the cloud and through the sea. I have a new chapter for you with new priorities, new values, new desires, new possibilities." In chapter 13 and verse 21, it says, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." The Lord was their guide. The Lord was their strength. The Lord was their comfort. The Lord was their light. And so it is today. The Lord gives us a pillar of cloud and fire. We have the Word of God to guide us externally. He has given us this precious Word. He says, "This will guide you in your walk through this life." Doesn't matter whether it's the first century or the 21st century, this Word will guide you. It's like a pillar of cloud by day and by night. Follow it, read it, study it, imbibe it, make it become part of you. But in addition to that Word of God, like a pillar of cloud, God has also given us a fire inside. Whenever Jesus was on the earth and he was saying to his disciples, "Look, I have to go, And I'm sure the disciples were very nervous. They were saying, Jesus, don't go. It's been great following you for these 3 years. We've learned so much about you. We've learned so much about God and worship and what it is to be a disciple. And Jesus says, but I have to go. Because when I go, I will leave my counselor, my comforter, and he will be with you. In fact, not only will he be with you, just as I am with you, he will be within you. He will be inside you. He will dwell with you. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, not just for a time, but forever, the Spirit of truth. The world, Egypt, cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You may be tempted to think this morning, wouldn't it be great to have your own little personal pillar of cloud that is guiding you? You know, go to this place, you know, go for this job. Or, yes, a little pillar of cloud settles over the man or woman that you're to marry. Wouldn't that be good? You've got all these little pillars of clouds that you're following. But Jesus says, no, you don't need that because you have a pillar within you. You have the fire within you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And he will guide you into all truth. And where the pillar of cloud and fire was for the whole nation of Israel, it was not for them as individuals. It was for them corporately as a nation. We have the Holy Spirit individually within each of us, individually giving us guidance, individually leading us into truth, individually dealing with us in our particular circumstances. Do you realize how wonderful that is, that the Holy Spirit lives within you? Jesus says in John 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and come to him, and we will make our home with him. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, Paul says in the New Testament. God is at home in us. God dwells within us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, Paul says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. You are controlled not by the sinful nature, Egypt. No, you are controlled by the Spirit if the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. In the Old Testament, God was very much external to people. Occasionally, we read in the Old Testament where God would anoint individuals with his Spirit for an amazing work or a miracle. But it was very occasional. It was very ad hoc. But under the New Testament, Jesus says, every believer in me has the Holy Spirit. Where in the Old Testament it was occasional, now it is in us, it's upon us. Now, of course, there will be different fillings of that Holy Spirit, but everyone who has trusted in Jesus has the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we leave Egypt, we aren't led by a pillar of cloud and fire, but the fire comes to reside within us. Now, maybe for some of you today, the fire has grown dim. And maybe it's just ashes glowing. And maybe today God is asking you to recommit to leaving Egypt so that you're not just leaving Egypt in your head, but you're leaving Egypt in your heart. Your desire is to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. But of late you've been wavering. Today, may you open your heart afresh to him. God never forces himself upon us. He wants us to be open to him, to open our hearts to him. He will give as much of himself to as much as you want of him. I want you to notice finally in this passage that when the chariots come thundering towards Israel and they are cornered into the Red Sea with nowhere else to go, it looks like a dead end. God says he will fight for them. Now, we will have many small battles to fight as believers. You will notice that the children of Israel, they left Egypt armed, ready for battles, and there would be battles, and there will be battles. But the really, really big battle, God has already fought. He has fought it for them, and he has fought it for us. In Exodus 14 and 14, it says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." In verse 19, it says, "The angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and he brought light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long." So God moves in behind them, if you like, to go back to our Brexit language. God is their backstop. Okay? And nothing can harm the children of Israel. Nothing can come upon them because God in his pillar of cloud is there. He's their backstop. He's their protection. He's their rear guard action. And he will fight this battle. God will rescue Israel. He will heap up the waters. And then as the Egyptians are released to follow God through, you know the story, they're released and they follow through. They think they can go through the waters the way the Israelites went through. And so then their horses and chariots and all their finery and all their warfare and all their power, they go through the water. But then the water comes in upon them. They're drowned in the sea. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, it says, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." In the song of Moses and Miriam, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord will fight for us. The Lord will have the victory." Because when it comes to the battle against Satan, God wins that battle every time. You need not fear Satan, because God has won the battle against Satan. You know, people in our world today, they don't like God being described as a warrior. They don't like these stories in the Old Testament where people are killed or drowned because they oppose God. It's so unloving. It's so Old Testament. No, let's have the New Testament. But I'm not sure they're reading the New Testament, because under the lips of Jesus, we find Jesus can say some very harsh things. Or have you read Jude or Revelation lately? A lot of very, very strong warrior language there. Revelation 17, 14, "All the forces of the world will make their war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings." God, of course, has won the biggest victory of all at the cross. It was dark, it was depressing, it was bloody. It was the death of the Son of Man, but through that death, Satan was defeated. The sins of the world were placed on Jesus, and he paid the price, and he sets the captive free. And he defeated Satan. And on the third day, he rose from the grave to prove that he had defeated Satan. So you don't need to fight the battle of salvation. Jesus has already done that for us. All you need to do is to receive Jesus, to bow the knee and to worship him, to say, "Jesus, you've done it all." You need to rest in him and trust in him and obey him. And he will give you his Spirit and he will lead you into a promised land of a life that is worth living, a life that has a new future to it. A life of worship and witness and to what you were created for. So where's your heart today? In all the stuff that's going on in the world, are you a leaver or are you a remainer? And maybe you say, I'm a soft leaver. Still have to be persuaded. Well, may the Holy Spirit persuade you. I can't persuade you. But may the Holy Spirit persuade you to leave Egypt, to be committed to what God has for you in Jesus Christ, because He has our future in His hands, and it's the best future. I'm going to ask the band to come up and to sing a song for us, a great song called Defender. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer as we respond to this message. So often when I preach, sometimes it feels as if I'm preaching for information rather than transformation. So in these few moments, just as we respond to what has been said, open your heart to the Holy Spirit, to what He might be saying to you individually. Are you a leaver or a remainer?